Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. You ever read your Bible and wonder what was going on in between the words? Or in between the lines? You're like, what happened during this time? What, you know, someone shows up and then all of a sudden they drop off and then you pick them up again. You're like, well, what happened in between that? What are the specifics? We're gonna fill in some gaps a little bit today, okay? I'm not going to change God's word. Don't get me wrong. Don't get nervous here, okay? We're God is specific. I am not going to tell you, oh, this is what, all right? Well, but we're going to just, hey, we're going to take a guess. And you say, well, what if you're wrong? Okay, I'm wrong. I don't know. I don't know what happened. I wasn't there. You weren't there. You don't know what happened. So we're just going to, well, maybe there's some of this. It's because I know people. I know how we're like sometimes. So maybe there was a little bit, you know, we're going to take a guess here as to what maybe was going on. But I don't know. We're going to try to fill in some gaps here. All right, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. All right, we're going to refer to him as Paul, but his name is Saul during this time. Okay, you're just going to see it. It's going to be Saul. But we know that he eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. So let's look in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, and we're looking at verse 22. It says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's go to God in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for the folks that are here. They came to get something from your word. They came to learn something, God, so that they can be edified. They can improve as a Christian. Lord, I just ask you to give me wisdom as I preach this morning and use me to be a help to them and to help them in their Christian walk and their life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the first few chapters before this, Saul just seems to fall off the face of the earth. Okay, he gets saved. I believe it's back there in chapter 9. We see him, he gets saved, and he's trying to serve God. And during in chapter 9, you'll see he'll go to a town, and people are scared of him. They want nothing to do with Saul. You say, why were they scared of him? Well, before he got saved, he was running around the countryside looking for Christians and killing them or putting them in prison. He had that authority to do that. And so, man, he was going everywhere he could trying to find Christians. Well, I'd be scared of the man too myself. I'd be a little hesitant to let him come into this church if he's, you know, man, he's coming in shutting churches down. He's coming in killing people, and all of a sudden he walks in the door. I'm saved. Right. Sure you are. I'm changed. Okay. You'd be wondering that too. And so there were the Barnabas. We see him here in this passage. He somehow, I believe he got to work side by side with Saul and he got to see what he did and work with him and realized he was a changed man. And God used Barnabas back then to go into the churches and say, hey, he's changed. He's not the man he was. But it's still, there were still problems. He would go from one church, and if he went to another church, they'd have to be reconfirmed that, yes, he's okay. And then it got to the point where, man, Paul was preaching in some of these cities, and they were the people in the cities were trying to kill Paul. And last we see, he's being led over the wall down a basket, and he's taking off fleeing and getting out. And then the next time we see him, he's here in Tarsus. Well, there's some different things that have taken place, but I was thinking about it. I'm like, why is Paul in Tarsus? It's his hometown. It's where he grew up. And what's he doing here? I think he's faithful in his church. I think he's trying to be a witness. I got thinking about it and just kind of wondering. We do know Paul was a tent maker by trade. Maybe he was making tents here, trying to make a living. We hear nothing from him. I wonder if maybe he went there thinking, hey, every time I go to a different church, they think I'm there to murder them. They think I'm there to kill them. Amen. You know what? I'm just going to go back home. God can't use me. I'm gonna mend tents, and I'm just going to try to serve God here in my hometown. Because they know I'm not trying to kill them. They know who I am. I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to try and serve God. Because I believe he was serving God. God doesn't use somebody that's just sitting there doing nothing for him. I know I don't have to worry about things here, so I'm just going to serve God here. Because, man, you got to remember, he was a murderer. He was a murderer. We look at murderers and we go, oh, no. Yeah, that was Paul. So he's thinking in his mind, God can't use me. I don't know. Hey, he's human just like we are. We know he struggled with stuff. He even said it. He said, I'm chief of sinners. Amen. Well, have that mindset. You're going, yep. But you know what? God needed to accomplish some things with Paul during this quiet time that we don't see him. Here's a few things. I got four things that I think God needed to work on Paul in order for God to use him. And I think he did it during this time. First of all, God needed to change Paul. He needed to change Paul. He needed the opinions of others about Paul. No longer are Christians running from him. Look in Acts 9. Let's look at those verses here. The opinions people had of Paul were not good, so that needed to change. Well, God just had Paul lay low for a little bit. You know what? The church had peace. Look at verse 21. Acts 9:21 says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Whoa, what a reputation to have.
Amen.
Look in verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed himself to join himself to the disciples." The disciples, you know, the 12 guy. "Hey, I'm going to go join myself to disciples." "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." That's his reputation. Well, that reputation needed to change. And what happens is we find out that eventually the church has this short period of peace where there's no persecution happening. I think people forgot about Saul the persecutor. God needed to change some people's opinions about Paul. I think God also needed to change Paul's opinion. Say, of what? The Gentiles. In chapter 10, we see Cornelius, a Gentile, getting saved and his house. And Peter comes out, God uses Peter to do it, and Peter's the one who proclaims to the church, hey, God used me to get the gospel started to the Gentiles. But is Peter, do we look at Peter and go, yeah, Peter is the great Gentile missionary? No, we give that to Paul. We assign that to Paul. We look at Paul and we go, man, Paul, look at all the Gentiles Paul reached. And you look at the books that Paul wrote. Most of the books that Paul wrote are to Gentile churches. And we think, man, yeah, Paul's this great apostle to the Gentiles. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I think God had to change his opinion on that. You say, why? Well, look at Philippians 3 and verse 4. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. We're about to get Paul's pedigree here. Here's my qualifications here. Okay, ready? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you found any other kind of man, he's not just a Hebrew, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And everything that would need to be done for him as a Jew has been done. As touching the law, we're getting on the law, what Israel had, a Pharisee. He's at one of the highest levels of religious leadership here. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He is somebody. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, do they think kindly about Gentiles? No, they don't. What do they call them? They call them dogs. We're called dogs. But you know what? I don't ever see Paul calling a Gentile a dog. Now, I don't know if God changed his mind during this time, but we know he was taught by Christ. I wonder if he got his mind changed on, hey, Gentiles need the gospel too. Amen. This is not a gospel just for the Jews. This is a gospel for the Gentiles. Yeah. He had to get his mind changed on others. Yeah. Now, you see, if you follow Paul's missionary journey, whenever he went to a town, he always first went to the Jews, often because there was a synagogue established in a town, and that's where the Jews would meet. So he'd go there, and he'd try to give them the gospel, and they would reject him, and he said, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles. Amen. And they would gladly receive it. Yep. That's because his mind was changed about him. He realized, hey, they need salvation just like everybody else. Just like the Jews needed, they need salvation. What else? I think God needed to humble Paul. Let's keep reading this here, okay? We just saw circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He had zeal. I mean, man, he was going in persecuting the church because he thought they were wrong. Because, man, I'm going to... And you think about it, you go, well, he was persecuting the church because he didn't like what they had to say. He thought he was doing the will of God. He thought the church was going against God and his law. So he said, I'm going to persecute this group of people because they're going against God. That's what he thought. Until the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He's like, whoa, the church is related with you, God? Oh, changed his thinking. Okay, but he had some zeal. Let's keep reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Look in Acts 22, verse 3. Acts 22, 3 says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Gamaliel was one of the highest teachers during that time. Paul got to sit at his feet and learn. I'm sure Gamaliel didn't just take anybody that walked in the door. He chose the students that he wanted to teach. And Paul's going, hey, I got to learn under his feet. If anybody had bragging rights, Paul had some bragging rights. And yet, we see in his writings, we see in his life, there's humility. Amen. There's humility. He had to be willing to swallow some pride on himself. Paul needed to come to a point where he said, hey, doesn't matter who I am. It's God. It's God. As we saw there in Philippians 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's referring to the fact that, hey, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. hey, everything was done right. I'm a Pharisee. I've got zeal. He goes, I count that all but loss. Hey, I sat under Gamaliel's feet and learned. I count that all but loss for Christ. He says, that all doesn't matter as long as I can win Christ. God had to teach him some humility. Had to humble him a little bit. I think the Saul that we see in chapter 9 and then the Saul we see later in chapter 11 are two different people. You know, Paul gets saved, and right away he's out there trying to give the gospel out, which I'm sure was a little confusing to some people, because just yesterday you were persecuting the church, throwing people in jail for the thing that you're preaching now. And I think he was very zealous. We could see that he was a very zealous man. I think God needed to teach him some humility. He said, oh, you need to bring it back just a little bit. You got some things you need to learn. I like the zeal, but you got to learn some things. God had to humble him a little bit. What else? God needed to teach Paul some things. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you're in Philippians, go back a few pages to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to receive his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I don't think that is not the right. There we go. Sorry, chapter 2. I wrote the wrong chapter down. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 15. There we go. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Hey, before Paul got saved, he was trying to live according to the law. He was trying to fulfill all of the law. I think he was probably doing a pretty good job. He was a high-ranking Pharisee. I think he was doing as good a job as could be. But he had to come to the conclusion that wasn't going to save him. And you know what? What's interesting is God had to teach him some things, had to make him realize he needed to not live according to the law. He needed to live according to grace. When Gentiles started getting saved, people came to them and said, you need to live according to the law. And there were some specific things that they were said, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And if you don't do that, well, you know, they were starting to add to salvation. Basically, they were saying, if you don't do these things, you're not saved. Well, here we got the Apostle Paul. He is one of the most vocal people, gets up and says, we're not under the law anymore. And he goes to their defense. I think God taught him that. He needed to learn that for himself. Hey, there were some things he needed to learn that he didn't know. He had some head knowledge. He needed to get some heart knowledge as well. Because, man, if anyone knew the law, I guarantee you, the Apostle Paul knew the law. He knew it all. He was a Pharisee. I'm sure he had it all memorized. But you don't see him going into churches saying, you need to live according to the law. No, he taught them something different. What else? Well, God also needed to use Paul. He needed to use him. Look, he was a murderer. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was persecuting the church. He was going after them, throwing people in prison. Some folks were getting killed. Think about that. God used a murderer. Think about David. Hey, he was a murderer and a whoremonger. God used him. Think about Moses. Moses said, God, I can't talk. He was timid to do anything. And God said, I'm going to use you. You go through this Bible, there is person after person after person who has major character flaws. Major character flaws. And yet God used them. Rahab the harlot. That's not someone we would have our kids, you know, that type of person we'd say, oh, look up to them. And yet she's in the line of Christ. And you got Judah. That's where Christ comes from, the line of Judah. I mean, I don't know. If I was to pick one of those brothers, the 12 sons of Israel, I would pick Joseph and say, hey, Christ should come out of Joseph because, man, look how he paints a great picture of Christ and he's just godly man. I mean, he goes through all this stuff and yet God says, no, I'm going to use Judah. Judah was a mess. Judah had some problems. But you know what? Judah learned something too. Because in the end, Judah is willing to do, Judah is a picture of Christ in the end because he says, hey, my life for his. And God went, he learned something. And Judah gets rewarded by that and God says, you're going to have Christ come through your line. Paul had some messed up stuff in his past. But God said, don't worry, the blood covers all that. Amen. I still want to use you. I still have a plan for you. I still got something for you. And we can read and see when we go, wow, look at all what the Apostle Paul did. Yeah. Look what God could do from someone who was a murderer. Now, I'm sure Paul regrets it. And that's why I think Paul says, hey, I'm chief of sinners. But God went, I'm not done with you. He was there in Tarsus just plugging away. God said, no, Barnabas, go get him. It's time to use him. And Antioch becomes, you think about it, Antioch becomes the hub of Christianity. The hub of Christianity. That's where Paul and Barnabas eventually get sent out and start all these churches. And Christianity starts to thrive all out of Antioch. That's where we get our mindset for the Bible. It's from Antioch. All out of there. And that's where Paul, God says, hey, time to go help. They needed to learn some things. He and Barnabas are there for a year just teaching and preaching. And that church just continues to grow and grow and grow and get stronger and get better. What does this do for me? How does this Saul's life, that time period, how does that apply to me? Well, hey, first of all, you must be born again into God's family. The Apostle Paul would not have been the Apostle Paul had he not first had that point in time on the road to Damascus where he gets saved. So first and foremost, you say, I want to be used to God. You got to get saved. Amen. You got to be saved. If you're not saved, God's not going to use you. No, say, why not? Well, you're not his. Until you're saved, you're not put into God's family. Right. You're at enmity with God. Amen. You can't do anything that God would have you to do. So first, you got to get saved. One-time event.
Amen.
One-time event. I did it when I was 9 years old. I'm 30 years, this year's 30 years saved. March 21st was a Sunday morning, came forward, and I can take you to the spot at the church that I got saved. Praise the Lord. But you got to get saved. Hey, if you're here today, you do not know Christ as your Savior. You do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You say, I think I am. But that's not 100%. It's either 100% or nothing. There's no, I'm 90% sure. No, there's no 90% sure. If you're 90% sure, then you're 0%. You say, I'm 50-50. Hey, you're 0%. I'm 80. No, you're 0%. It's either 100 or nothing. You either know you're going, And, or you don't know. If you say, I don't know, well, then it's zero. You ain't going. It's all or nothing. It's got to be saved. If you're here today, I look over the crowd and I go, I think most people are saved. But I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on inside. I don't know what you've done. If you're not saved, Bible says today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Nobody does. We all hope we have tomorrow, but there's no guarantee. None whatsoever. If you've not done that, if you cannot look back and go, I know specifically, and look, I know the date. I don't think God expects you to know the date, okay? I just so happen to know the date and time and all, you know. I give you a rough time because I know when my dad quit preaching roughly. I don't think that's not required to know you're saved. You just can look back and go, yeah, I remember. Boom, right? I remember this time getting saved. If you don't have a recollection of that, then you're probably not. Get saved. Amen. What else? Be obedient. You say, be obedient. Yep, be obedient. First act of obedience is baptism.
Amen.
All right? God's not going to use you until you get baptized. You say, what's the purpose of doing that? It's identifying with Christ. You're making a public profession of what you did privately when you got saved. That's what baptism does. Because when you get saved, it's a private thing.
Amen.
You're calling out to God. But baptism is making a public profession of, hey, I got saved. I got saved. Then after that, being willing to do what God wants you to do. See, you can't obey God in anything else till you first do that. But then God's going to start moving in your heart to do some other things. And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in lives of others where God says, hey, will you give me this? And you know what's sad? There's times when God moves in someone's heart and he says, hey, will you give me this? And they go, yeah, I'll give you that, God. And God goes, okay, well, will you obey me in this? And they go, not that area, God. You know what happens? God goes, okay, well, we're just going to camp right here. And I can't use you till you're willing to obey me in this. You say, what is this? I don't know, whatever it is in your life. Sometimes it's being willing to give up something. Sometimes being willing to give something to God and just say, Lord, whatever you want. Sometimes it's not even something sinful. You know, there's times it's like, hey, maybe God just wants to know, hey, do you love me? Are you willing to give that thing up because you love me? You never know what it is. But are you willing to be obedient to God? What else? Number three, you willing to swallow your pride and humble yourself? Saul had to swallow a lot of pride. He had to be willing to humble himself. Being of the stock and of who he was, he had to be willing to realize, you know what? There's people lesser than me, in my opinion. You know what? I need to humble myself and reach them. We all got a lot of pride in our life. I got a couple passages here. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Keep your fingers in the New Testament. We'll be right back over there. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 5, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In case you don't know, abomination is not a good thing. You don't want to be an abomination to God. Look at verse 19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God does not look kindly upon the proud. Look in James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God says, I'm going to resist you. If you're proud, I'm going to resist against you. Ooh, that's not good. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I think God wants us to be humble people. I have yet to find one place in Scripture where pride or proud is ever a good thing. It never is. One of the things I think as Christians we've gotten used to doing, and it's because it's in our society, okay, Americans are what? Proud. We all know that. Proud Americans. And we go, yeah, badge of honor, proud American. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God wants you to be proud? No. That's the downfall of our society right now, is because we all think we are somebody. And it's causing the downfall of our society.
Amen.
And what's sad is we've allowed that to seep into the church.
Sure.
And so much so, man, we use that. Man, I'm proud of this, and I'm proud of that, and I'm proud of this. We should not be proud of things.
Amen.
You say, well, what do I say? Huh? Bible term, pleased. What did God say about Jesus? He say, I'm proud of Jesus. No. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Pleased. We should be pleased about things. That's a humble attitude about stuff. You need to be careful about throwing that word pride around or proud when it relates to us, because that God has nothing good to say about it. He doesn't like it. And if we're constantly putting that and attaching it into our life, we need to be careful. When I was dating my wife, it was a conversation we had early on, which we can look back and we can laugh about it now. But at the time, she was like, she made a comment, she said she was proud of me. And I'm like, I really shouldn't be. And she's like, well, I am. And it just, there was a little bit of a contention there. And thankfully, I had a friend, that mutual friend we both had. And he was like, yeah, he talked to her a little bit. But now we can look back and we laugh at it. But it's something that she just, you know, what's the big deal? We often think, what's the big deal about pride? No big deal. Well, it's because God doesn't like it. He's got nothing good to say about it. So we need to make sure we root that out of our life. We've got more of it than we realize. We need to humble ourselves. Because if we can humble ourselves, then God's willing to use us. See, he says, I will resist you. He won't use us if we have pride in our life. He says, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to resist you. It's not just, I'm going to just stand here and not use you. No, he's going to resist us. But instead, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Interesting fact, God used the Apostle Paul to write this. He wrote the Corinthian books. Look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why does God not want to use a proud person? Because a proud person will glory in his own flesh, saying, look what I did!
Amen.
Whereas if you have a humble spirit, you're going to say, hey, look what God did. Because you realize, I can't do anything in and of myself.
Amen.
You know why this country is so great? Because of God.
That's right.
You know why we're going to have a major downfall? Because this country is not saying, look what God did for us. This country is saying, look what I did for myself.
Right.
And God says, okay, you want to do that? You want to play that game? Pride leadeth to destruction.
Right. Yeah.
We go, man, our country is just starting to fall apart. Yeah, because of the pride that's in this country.
Right.
So we as Christians, let's make sure we don't have that same pride in and of ourselves. Right. Let's not be guilty of that very thing that God hates. We need to humble ourselves so that we can say, hey, look what God did.
Amen.
He You get victory over something, give God the glory. Don't hang on to it. Don't hang on to it. God wants to use us. We need to be saved. We need to be obedient. We need to be willing to swallow our pride and humble ourselves. We also might need to change. Might need to change our thoughts. Isaiah 55. Let's go there real quick. We saw this just a little bit ago in Sunday school. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Yes, sir.
I guarantee you when Saul was getting instructed by God, there were some things that he was like, no, God. That doesn't work. Take the gospel to the Gentiles? What? Are you crazy? I mean, I think about Peter's vision, you know, when God brought the sheet down and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." God had to say it to him three times. Peter's going, "Uh-uh." Well, sometimes God's needs to change our way of thinking. Because our way of thinking is not his way of thinking. Sometimes he needs to change our thinking about ourselves. We all think about ourselves in a certain way. Sometimes we need to get on God's side of thinking about us. We also sometimes need to change our thinking about others. You ever not be willing to witness to somebody because of a way they are? We need to be careful about that. Or have animosity towards somebody because of the way they are. Look, I'm not... We don't condone the sin. But understand and realize sometimes that sinner has never heard the truth. There's a generation that's starting to come up and it's scary. They are being lied to from birth. They're being told, you can be something else that you're not. That's scary, folks. And what's going to happen is they're going to become adults and they're going to say, "Well, I'm this." And we're like, "No, you're not." The Bible says otherwise. And they have no idea what we're talking about. Because they've been lied to their whole life. We got to have some compassion with folks sometimes and realize, you know what? They're being lied to.
Amen.
Now, I don't like their sin.
Nope. No.
But maybe they're in that sin not because it's their choice, but it is their choice. Let me rephrase. It is their choice to be in sin. But if you're lied to long enough, loud enough, you start to believe it. So we got to proclaim the truth loud enough so they can realize what the truth is, and give it to them. Give it to them in love. Paul didn't, at first, want to go to the Gentiles and give them the gospel. They're a bunch of dogs, God. Don't you know that? God went, yeah. And they need it too. I was thinking about it. I find it interesting. I cannot think of a time where Apostle Paul called a Gentile a dog, and yet Jesus did. He did. We have recorded once where he did. Talking to a lady, wanted her daughter to be healed. Now Jesus did it in love. I think he was testing her. He was using her as an example. And she had enough humility to realize that, hey, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs. Jesus healed her daughter. Paul had to get his mind changed on some people. Sometimes we need to make sure that we have the mind of God and the mind of Christ towards others. Because our flesh likes to still rear its ugly head and say, hey, let's have this idea. We all have preconceived ideas and notions of things that happen. Man, you can have a situation take place. Have five different people watch that situation and get five different, totally different accounts. Because we all have preconceived ideas, preconceived notions, and we all observe things differently. Be careful. And lastly, you might need to learn some stuff. You might need to learn some stuff. Hey, don't have the attitude of I have arrived in Christianity. Because we haven't. We're never going to know all of what's in this book. Hey, when you've realized that what I believe and what the Bible says are different, understand I'm wrong and God's right, so I need to conform to what this says. I'm sure Paul had some times where he was like, but God, it's... God goes, nope. Change. But I think, nope. Need to change. Need to conform to the book. Hey, God wants to use you. He doesn't care where you've come from. You say, but this is in my past. That's fine. It can be covered under the blood and forgiven.
Amen.
Go and sin no more.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to use you. But are you willing to be used? Are you desirous to be used? Look, God's not necessarily saying, hey, you're going to go do this great thing like the Apostle Paul right away. Hey, Paul didn't go right away and starting churches and doing things. But are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to learn some things from God? Are you willing to change your thinking if God wants you to change your thinking about some things? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll submit to you and I'll let you use me in whatever capacity you want? Why else would God leave us here on this earth after we get saved? What other purpose does he have for us? Because he wants to use you. If it was just, hey, we're saved, why not just take us right to heaven? Even Jesus said he could have the rocks cry out for us. Because he wants to use you. Are you willing to let him do that? Are you just going to coast through life and do nothing for your Lord? I hope that's not the case. But be willing to be used. Be willing to be used. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Lord, you use the Apostle Paul in a great way. And God, I know you're not going to call everybody to be just like the Apostle Paul. You're not going to call everyone to go start churches. You're not going to call everyone to be a missionary. But Lord, you've called everybody here that's saved to do something. And God, I know you want to call people that aren't saved to do something. You want them to get saved.